today as we come to the table.
Mary had a love for the Lord that was completely self-sacrificial. Mary, as we're going to see, was willing to pour out everything she had for Jesus. And would to God that we had that kind of heart. That God would give us a heart to where we pour whatever we have out for Jesus, giving our life to Him in every way. And so, again, this is the kind of thing that, the kind of person that Mary was. And although this particular woman with Cromwell here couldn't, you know, she was able to get her fiance spared or whatever, Mary couldn't get Jesus spared because He came to die on the cross. That's why He came. But Mary could pour out her love for Him in response to what He had done on the cross. And that's what Mary did.
When we read the story of Mary anointing Jesus' feet with the spikenard, we often just imagine a nice bottle of oil or perfume. Well, that's a gross understatement. This oil was worth 300 denarii, which would be around $55,000 if you convert it into today's currency. A year's wages, as Judas Iscariot would point out. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will challenge us to examine our own hearts and ask whether we would go to those same extreme measures for Jesus. So think of one of your most prized possessions. Would you be willing to lay it down at your Savior's feet with no regard for how He would use it? As you consider that, we'll join Pastor Mark now in the book of John, chapter 12, as he begins his message entitled, Love Poured Out.
Today, as we get into this, guys, we look at love poured out. I'm going to read the first few verses here just to kind of get us an idea of where we're going. Notice in John chapter 12, verse 1, it says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom He had raised from the dead. And there they made Him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with Him. And then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. You know, guys, when you love someone, you don't have to work up emotions to let it show. It's a natural outpouring. You can't help but pour out love for that person that you love. It comes out of you uncontrollably when the love is at its strongest. And that's what we're going to see today with Mary. Mary's love for Jesus was so overwhelming that she couldn't keep it back. It literally poured out, and she would have done anything for the Lord, sacrificing what she owned, even sacrificing herself, I believe, had she had the opportunity. During the 17th century, Oliver Cromwell, Lord Protector of England, as he was titled, sentenced a soldier to be shot for his crimes. The execution was to take place at the ringing of the evening curfew bell, the moment it was heard. However, the bell never sounded as they waited for the execution. Unbeknown to them, the soldier's fiance had climbed into the belfry and clung to the great clapper of the bell to prevent it from striking the sides. When she was summoned by Cromwell to account for her actions, she wept as she showed him her bruised and bleeding hands from stopping it and crashing the side of the bell. Cromwell's heart was so touched that he said, "The one you love shall live today because of your sacrifice. The curfew bell will not ring tonight." This is a demonstration of love that is willing to sacrifice what you have to spare someone else. And this is a demonstration of what we're going to see today with Mary when it came to the Lord. Mary had a love for the Lord that was completely self-sacrificial. Mary, as we're going to see, was willing to pour out everything she had for Jesus. And would to God that we had that kind of heart. that God would give us a heart to where we pour whatever we have out for Jesus, giving our life to him in every way. And so, again, this is the kind of thing that, the kind of person that Mary was. And although this particular woman with Cromwell here couldn't, you know, she was able to get her fiance spared or whatever, Mary couldn't get Jesus spared because he came to die on the cross. That's why he came. But Mary could pour out her love for him in response to what he had done on the cross. And that's what Mary did. So if you remember from last time, we saw that Mary, the love she already had for the Lord. Remember, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, there's a kind of a time gap between here, so we kind of get in the setting before we jump into this. Jesus came, as you remember, Lazarus had been dead, raised Lazarus from the dead, and then Jesus left again because the Passover was coming shortly after that, and he was going to die at the Passover. This is the Passover where the Lord will give his life. It wasn't the Lord's time yet, so the Lord got out of there to get away from the religious leaders harassing him and trying to get him and put him to death and all that, although they couldn't have done it until the right time. The Lord left for a while, and now the Lord comes back. And I find this really interesting and exciting in the timing that we're at in this type of year, because what we're going to see today is basically they brought the Lord back to town, or as the Lord came back to town for the Passover, they threw a big Thanksgiving meal for him. Now, it's interesting, we think about Thanksgiving. This is the week of Thanksgiving. And by the way, when you have your Thanksgiving meal, be sure and give thanks to the Lord. It's not just for family together. The original Thanksgiving, the entire purpose of it was to give God glory for what God had done in God's faithfulness. Now, I know that's not taught in a lot of our schools today, so you might not even know the real origin or history of Thanksgiving. A lot of times it's presented in a false way, but it was the whole purpose was give God thanks for what God had done. And I find it interesting that even as we celebrate that Thanksgiving for what God has done for us in America, they are here today. We're going to see celebrate a Thanksgiving to God for what Jesus had done for them. And imagine what Jesus had done in this community. One of their own had been raised from the dead. You know, they're small villages. Imagine how the word got around and the way people were responding to that. We're going to see there were other people. No doubt Jesus did many other miracles there over the years with Bethany. And I mean, they're in Bethany with Mary and Martha and those that were there. So this was going to be a great celebration. A thanksgiving to God. Jesus being God was the one they were thanking, which was quite appropriate. And so that's where we take up here today is this whole Thanksgiving atmosphere where the Lord is going to be there and the Lord is now going to, they're going to share their heart with the Lord in this praise of him for what he's done. And notice what it says starting in verse 1. It says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Now, there's several things to look at here. First of all, notice this. He comes back to Bethany to prepare for the Passover celebration. Now, as we talked about before, when the Lord would come to this area, he would stay with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Now, there's no other place that we know of the Lord stayed. Did he ever stay with someone else? It's possible, but the Bible doesn't tell us that Jesus stayed anywhere else except with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. As a matter of fact, even when Nicodemus came to him, the Bible doesn't say where he was, but he probably was at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus's, staying at their house when Nicodemus came at night to find out what was going on with him and all that. And I find it interesting here that the Lord is coming back now to the moment of his crucifixion, back to the place where his throne is going to be established in the second coming. He will rule and reign for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was specifically built for Jesus' throne. And when God comes back, he's even going to rearrange Jerusalem and the landscape to fit the throne and that whole area better when the Lord comes back. But what's amazing to me with saying all that is, from what we see in Scripture, Jesus never spent even one night in Jerusalem while he walked here as a man. Isn't that amazing? It was his. It belonged to him. It's the place of his future throne. God made it specifically for his throne. And as far as we know scripturally, well, there was only one night. It's when he was in prison. The only night he spent in Jerusalem that we know of scripturally is the night he was in the dungeon at Caiaphas's house. What a picture this is of the king of all the universe, his very place, his very throne prepared. And rather than honoring him and putting him on that throne, he ends up in a dungeon until he's crucified the next day. And yet he loved them enough to die for them. And here's what really blows me away. He still loves us enough to forgive us and let us in the kingdom now. We can blame anybody we want for that, but the Lord has poured out his love for the nation of Israel and they rejected him. And he was so rejected while he was there, he didn't even stay there. And he's going to come back and rescue them. And sometime very soon, he's going to pour his spirit out on the nation of Israel again and bring them to where they know that he's their Messiah. And so there's going to be a great day. The Lord is going to come back. He will have his throne there in Jerusalem. But to see him now, he's a rejected king. He's an unloved king by his own people and his own nation, other than those who know him. And now he's about to go to his death and die for the sins of the world. Imagine all this going on in his heart. How refreshing it would be to show up at a Thanksgiving dinner with all the people that loved him and were giving him thanks. And as we're going to see today, Mary pouring out all that she had to honor him and to bless him before he goes to his death. And so God didn't leave him alone. God was there with him. And yet it's this strange picture here of just one. It just doesn't fit. The imagery doesn't fit. But the Lord's going to come back one day, and not only will the imagery fit, but his throne will fit on the throne there in Jerusalem. Now, notice he came early. We talked about this. When you would come to the Passover, you would come early to prepare. And what that means is maybe you would have to prepare for the meal by buying your supplies. Maybe you'd have to have a ritualistic cleansing. We talked about this was the same time that the lepers, remember, the 10 lepers were healed. And they would have gone to the priest. And we talked about what a fiasco that would have been as all the priests were rejecting Jesus. And these 10 guys show up and say, Jesus healed me. You've got to take me through a 7-day cleansing process so I can come to the Passover. And you've got to take me through a 7-day cleansing process so I can be a part of the activities of Israel. And so all this is going on. All this activity is happening at the same time. When this is going on, but everyone would have 4 days in advance at least before the Passover to prepare for it. Now, Jesus came 6 because he had things to do, the Thanksgiving meal, all these other things that he had to do before that, but 4 days beforehand. Why? Because what you would do is you would get a lamb 4 days before the Passover. You would bring the lamb just like would a family dog. You'd bring it into the house, and everybody in the house would examine the lamb for 4 days before the Passover. Now, why did they do that? The lamb had to be without blemish. The lamb had to be spotless. So they would all examine it. Mom and dad would see the lamb, you know, running around and doing whatever it did in the house. The kids, as they played with the lamb, they'd be on the floor looking. They would see if there's any blemish on the stomach or whatever and this kind of thing. And so if there was a blemish, they'd have to go get rid of it and get another one for the sacrifice. It had to be acceptable. I find it interesting because Jesus, the Bible says, is our Passover lamb. He had to be there at least 4 days in advance. Why? So that all in the family could examine him. What do I mean by that? The Pharisees examined him, and they found him innocent. He silenced them. The Sadducees examined him. They found him innocent. Even Pilate, even the government examined him. And when Pilate brought him out, he said, I find no fault in this man. He's completely innocent. Everybody in the world's household, if you will, examined the Lamb of God who was to take away not just the sins for the families there at the Passover, but the sins of the world, and they found him completely innocent. So the Lord, being a picture and a type of our Passover Lamb, had to fulfill that. And so now, there they are, getting ready for this Thanksgiving meal. Notice what it says in verse 2. It says, there they made him a supper. Notice that. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Now, why would it mention that Lazarus sat there with him? If this was at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house, you would expect Lazarus to be there with him. No, I believe what we're being told here is this was not at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house. This was a community gathering. Another gospel tells us that they gathered here at this last time before the Lord went to the cross at a man's house by the name of Simon the leper, if you will. And there was more than one gathering of meals with the Lord during this 6-day period. We see another woman who came and anointed the Lord's feet with her tears. And she was a sinner that was involved in some heavy sin. Now we see Mary, Mary and Lazarus fame. She's going to anoint the Lord's feet with anointing oil and wipe his feet with her hair, etc. So there was more than one meal. There was more than one anointing. But this is no doubt at Simon the leper's house or another person's house, as the scripture indicates in other gospels, that was happening here. And I think that's the reason it mentions that Lazarus was there. So you would recognize a couple of things, not only Lazarus being there, but this is also at someone else's house. And if indeed it was Simon, the son of the leper, or Simon the leper's house, it's very interesting because they're giving this honorary, again, Thanksgiving meal to the Lord. And I find this interesting. If this was Simon the leper's house, then Simon the leper would have been there. And by the way, Simon the leper would have no longer been a leper. Why? Because Jesus healed the lepers that were around him. And he's the only one that could heal because there was no healing for leprosy. You couldn't get a healing for leprosy. God is the only one. As a matter of fact, no one was ever healed of leprosy in Scripture. We talked about last week, except one, Naaman, who came from Syria, and Elisha pronounced a blessing as he washed in the Jordan, and he was healed. All the other lepers were healed by Jesus. And because Jesus had just healed these 10 lepers earlier, it makes you wonder, was this one of the lepers? Were they at one of the lepers' house? Was this a Simon that Jesus healed? Was it Simon's son that he healed? Was it somebody in the family, a connection, if you will, that's having this meal here and this leper's there that's been healed? And again, why do I say this? Because this was quite the dinner indeed. This was quite the feast. Again, the word here, supper, means not only meal, it means feast, which again is very picturesque, fits the narrative, and really fits the narrative when we think about us and Thanksgiving. And again, this would especially indeed have been a feast with Lazarus being there, having just been raised from the dead, as well as all these others that were there, what we'll get to in a moment. But notice we see here at this meal, like at the last one, it mentions that Martha is serving. Now again, remember last time we saw Martha at a meal serving, they were at Martha and Mary's house. Martha was serving. Mary was sitting at the Lord's feet, which is always where Mary was. We always see Mary sitting at the Lord's feet whenever the Lord was around. Martha comes in, "Lord, rebuke her. She's not helping me get everything ready." And the Lord didn't rebuke Martha because she was serving. He rebuked Martha because Martha was trying to pull Mary away from the word. He said, let her be in the word. She's at my feet. She's hearing me. She's sharing with me. Leave her alone. There's always time to serve. Right now, she's chosen the better thing. Leave her alone. And why do I say that? Because there's nothing wrong in serving. Some of you guys have natural propensities to serve. Some of you have more of a natural propensity to worship. Some of you have more of a natural propensity to teach or to work in the kids' ministry. The point is simply this. All of us have different natural propensities and giftings and calls from the Lord to do what God has called us to do. And so now we see Martha once again doing what it is that God called her to do, to be a servant. Now, you know what? When we do our church gatherings, I can see what you guys are called to do oftentimes. Not all of you, but some of you. Why? Especially those of you with gifts of serving. Because we'll be having a meal in there. And yes, we're all called to serve. I realize that. And usually when people are there, you guys are there, everybody pitches in. That's not the point. But you'll see one or two people that the whole time, they're walking around emptying trash, picking up plates, throwing cups away. Let me get that for you, Pastor, whatever. And it's always these people that are serving. Why? There's a natural propensity. They're Marthas in the body. We need all you Marthas. You're a blessing. But we also need all the Marys that are worshipers, that lead us to the throne of God. We also need all the others that are the testimonials, the Lazaruses, and everybody else about what God has done in their life. And we also need those that are the teachers and all the other things. This is making up the body of Christ. And so it's a wonderful thing, and God has given you a gift. Whatever he's given you, you're supposed to be using for the body, because that's what makes the body up of who we are. Now, it's interesting when it talks about this meal that Martha's serving at and the gathering of all these people. Remember, Lazarus is there at the table. If indeed this is the one connected to Simon the leper or Simon the leper's home or whatever, then Simon the leper was there. And if you remember where Jesus was right before this, we didn't see it in John. But in one of the other Gospels, it tells us that he had just come through Jericho on the way up for this Passover. And as he came through Jericho, guess who was crying out for a healing? A man by the name of Bartimaeus. He was known as blind Bartimaeus. "Lord, son of David." He was acknowledging him as the Messiah by calling him son of David. "Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy." And the crowd's walking by because you could hear that it was Jesus. And they're like, you know, "Don't bother the Lord. He's busy." The Lord hears him and says, "Go get him and bring him here." And remember, he's the one that ran to the Lord. "What do you want me to do for you? I want to be healed. I want to see." He gave him his sight. The Bible says that Bartimaeus began to follow the Lord at that point. So probably Bartimaeus followed him all the way up here to this meal. And they would have these community meals oftentimes when it was open up to everyone to come. This appears to be one of them as they're having this feast and all these people there. So very likely you've got Bartimaeus, you've got Simon there who used to be a leper, and you've got Lazarus there. I mean, listen, who's at this meal? You have Simon the ex-leper, Bartimaeus the ex-blind man, Lazarus the ex-dead man, and Jesus healed them all. What kind of celebration meal would this have been? Imagine. And again, in my mind, I start living out the scene. What would it be like? Can you imagine being there and everybody's just loving each other and excited and this happy, festive attitude? The Lord is here. Look what he's done for us. Look over there. You walk by and you hear him going, "Yeah, well, when I was dead, it's pretty interesting. I'll tell you about it." You keep going. And the next guy, "Yeah, because I've never seen a feast before. I knew what it tastes like, but this looks great. This is amazing." And the other one, "I've never been in my home. I've been a leper. I'm now in the leper colony. And now I can come back with my family and celebrate." Can you imagine the conversations? And imagine the conversations going on in Jerusalem. Because word had spread about Lazarus being raised from the dead. Word had spread about the lepers who had to go through the 10 days of cleansing on the Temple Mount, which that was a miracle everyone knew. And probably as much as we like to talk, probably even the word of Bartimaeus had now spread to Jerusalem by now. Because whenever you have good news, what do? You tell somebody as fast as you can the good news. So this would have been something that would have been a huge celebration for this town. Probably a large number of people there. There would have been a buzz all through Jerusalem. And by the way, over 2 million people showing up at this time from around the world getting ready for the Passover. This would have been quite the event. And so what a living testimony of the greatness and power of Jesus. And all the more reason no one could deny the Lord in his power and in his authority. And so even though the religious leaders so aggressively tried to do so. And so here they are. Notice verse 3. This is where the scene changes. So picture the scene in your mind. Everybody's talking. Everybody's at the table. Everybody's excited. They're passing all the food. The turkey and dressing's going around. Not really. They wouldn't have turkey and dressing. But either way, they're eating all this great Middle Eastern food at this big celebration. And all of a sudden, everybody turns and looks as Mary walks in the room and gets everyone's attention. Why? Because she's going to do something that stands out greatly. Notice what happens. Look at verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, which, by the way, they would keep in these bottles. They oftentimes hung around their neck. We'll get more of that in a moment. Anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped it with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Why did I say that everyone would look at her? Because she would walk in with this thing around her neck, probably. She went over to the Lord and broke it open, put some on his head and some on his feet, and this whole thing begins. Now, this was an amazing, amazing situation here. It's a classic and descriptive picture here of their personalities again. Martha serving and Mary once again at the Lord's feet, worshiping the Lord. And notice it says she took very costly spikenard of oil to pour on the Lord's feet. Again, another gospel tells us that she poured it on his head as well. And this would have been a very expensive, fragrant oil. In this day, these ointments were not easy to come by. Hence, they were very valuable. This particular one had to be imported from India. So they imagine, you couldn't just fly it in from India, right? You had to bring it over on camels, you know, or on donkeys or on through ships and all the different, depending on where you were to get it. This was to have an imported thing from India. This was a very expensive thing, very rare, very expensive. So much so they were often a part of the marriage betrothal, just like a ring is for us today. Now, again, they would take some of this ointment, if you were a special guest, and put just a little bit on your head. And then with your feet, they'd wash your feet with water. We're going to see Mary did something very, very different through this whole process. And by the way, with that little thing, you know, again, don't think of it as a sense of them pouring some kind of like just gross oil all over the Lord that got everywhere. You know, think about the oil they poured on Aaron, and it would have been more dramatic when they did that. They would take just a little bit on the dry part of the head, there, the Middle Eastern dryness, and this fragrant oil and put it on his head, and it would just give this perfume that was beautiful. And it was kind of a sense of an anointing, a blessing, if you will. So it's kind of an odd thought to us today. Unless you're a lady and you go to your salons and they do that at the salons. Now, here's what I'm talking about. For me, I'm a guy. I go get my hair cut. Anywhere. I don't care where. And you're probably going, we can tell. But anyway, I go anywhere. And I'll just go wherever I am. I need a haircut. I'll run in there. Who are you? And then Joe, okay, Joe, can you cut my hair? Sure, but I'm not a barber. I don't care. Go ahead, cut it anyway. So they cut my hair. And then what I do is when they're done, they get it short. And I just put some stuff in it and go, and there it's done. And I go, right? I don't spend a lot of time on it. I don't worry about it. There it is. But I find that with women, it's different. They have their place they go, and they like to go that place, and they make recommendations sometimes. And somebody recommended me one time, I don't know if it was Tracy or one of my girls or somebody else, really, hey, you ought to try this place over here. They do real good haircut. And I don't know if they were telling me I needed a haircut or what was behind that, but I said, I'll try it. And I've never been to one of these before. I went in and sat down, and they start putting this fragrant oil on my head. And I'm thinking, they think I'm Jesus. No, 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 no. They put it up there. I'm thinking, this is a little bit weird. I've never had this experience. I mean, it's kind of weird. And then they kind of go, and I'm like, okay, all right, look, I'm a guy.
It's a good point. At least cut my hair. I got to go.
You know, that type of thing. So there is a little bit of that in our society today, right? I understand that to a degree. But back, this was very normal back then if you were a special guest, an honored guest. But then for the feet, to put it on the feet, you wash the feet with water. You never used that expensive oil and that much of that oil, and there's reasons for that. Again, we talked about this. This stuff would be almost like a betrothal ring today to a wife. Why? Back then when you got married, you gave the money up front. You gave the money up front. If I wanted to marry your daughter, I gave money up front in case I got killed or something happened to me or I left you or whatever the case might be. It would leave money for the wife so she could get started again, have some way to pay her bills and get her life going again while it was gone. It wasn't collected afterwards the way it is today when marriages, you know, split up or whatever. And so it was oftentimes given, one of the ways was in this very expensive oil of spikenard. And they would oftentimes wear them. It's even a thing around their neck from time to time and almost kind of like this, you know, prize or reward. And they would keep it put away. It was also kept for burials. You would use it on your families. When they buried back then, they would anoint the bodies with these fragrant oils and then wrap them up afterwards and bury the body. It was a way of showing honor and value to the one that you loved and this kind of thing. And so either way, it would have been taking this valuable part of her inheritance. Get this, valuable part of her inheritance and literally pouring it out in a moment of love for Jesus.
Thanks for spending the last half hour with us at the table of God's Word.
Pastor Mark will continue teaching through the book of John next time, but you don't have to wait for our next episode to keep digging into the Bible. You can access more messages right now at PastorMarkKirk.com or subscribe to the daily podcast right from our website. And feel free to share these teachings with your friends or family members or someone who wants to know more about what the Bible has to say. The book of John is a great introduction to who Jesus is, and it might just be the conversation starter you've been looking for. That website again is PastorMarkKirk.com. Hey, are you listening right now in the Knoxville area? If so, we want to meet you. Here's Pastor Mark with a personal invitation.
Thanks, Greg. I want to let you know there's a seat waiting for you here at Calvary Knoxville. We've been here since 1997, and it's been an honor to see God do such incredible things in our fellowship and in this community. Come join us as we invest in God's Word and in each other. And yes, we're meeting in person. All our services and ministries are being held each week, but we're also streaming online for those who can't make it in person. You can find out everything by clicking on the Our Church section at PastorMarkKirk.com. I'm excited to see you this weekend, and I hope you'll join me again the next time we come to the table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.